Good morning and welcome to Christ for Us. This is Pastor Rolf Preuss. Today we read from St. Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. When the Lord Jesus preached about the end of the world, he brought together two events, the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the world. He spoke about the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. That was a direct prediction that the Roman government would destroy Jerusalem and desecrate the temple of God. That's history. But the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place was not just a reference to the desecration of the physical temple in first century Jerusalem. It was Christ's prophecy of the end of the world, as in his own church, false and unchristian doctrine parades as the truth. False teachers claim the mantle of orthodoxy. Blasphemous denials of Christianity are commonplace. Indeed, the truth itself is seldom recognized and the true church difficult to find. False Christs and false prophets abound. Remember how Mary was told by the angel that her baby would be called Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. But this savior of sinners has been twisted beyond recognition into Jesus the social reformer, Jesus the political activist, Jesus the therapist, Jesus the source of health, wealth, and all sorts of other things. The list of false Jesuses goes on and on. And we're told that since people are leaving the church and don't attend services anymore, we must learn to relate to the felt needs of the people. But what the people feel they need isn't necessarily what they need. Seeking to meet felt needs is how the false Christs can worm their way into the religious affections of the people. The pain of repentance is considered too much to bear, but people will bear just about any kind of lie. It is as if all of Christendom is crying out to be conned. Make us feel good about ourselves. Promise us anything except what we need the most, because we want to be lied to. Jesus telling us about false doctrine seems to be quaint, a relic of a bygone era when religious conviction was still fashionable. But Jesus was speaking with clarity and earnestness when he warned us of the false Christs and the false prophets that were to come. He said that they would deceive, if possible, even those whom God had chosen. So let us beware and learn to identify these imposters so that they may not deceive us. We need to understand just a little bit about the temple if we're going to understand Jesus' warning. He speaks of the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. Now, the holy place was in the temple where the blood was shed, where God met his people. An abomination is idolatry or false worship. So the abomination of desolation is when and where false worship has replaced the true worship. Where God has chosen to meet with his people has been taken over by false gods and false worship. God meets his people where the atoning blood is shed. This means that he meets us where Christ dies for us. He meets us where the Holy Spirit testifies to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He meets us where we confess our sins and cast ourselves on his mercy, for there it is that our broken and penitent hearts are cleansed by the blood shed for us and the forgiveness of our sins. And there it is that we are reconciled to God, where true faith and true worship are born. God chooses to be gracious to us and to make us his children and to deliver us from all evil of body and soul. He does all this for the sake of Christ's vicarious suffering and death. And that's why St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And when some other Christ than Christ crucified for sinners is preached, then the Christian church leaves that place. And so does God. Now, true, God is omnipresent, so he's there in the mosque where Christ is denied. He's there in the false church where Christ is ignored. But he is not present with his grace and favor and forgiveness except where the blood of his Son is shed for the forgiveness of sins. The true church can't fall. Jesus said, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom," Luke 12:32. But that doesn't mean that the false church can't succeed in replacing the true church in the affections and faith of people. That happens every day of the week. And that's what our Lord Jesus warns us of in today's gospel. "Look, he's in the desert." No, he's not. "Look, he's in the inner rooms." No, he's not. You know where he is. He's where he promised to be. He's in the washing of baptism, the preaching of the gospel, the eating and drinking of his body and blood for the remission of sins. He's in his holy word, and he's going to be bound to his word until the very end of time. Now, the false Christs and false prophets will show great signs and wonders. That's why we should never base our faith on what we see, but on what is written in God's word. Deception is the devil's business. He's an expert in presenting a lie as the truth. How does he do it? Look at how the con artist succeeds at his trade. He gets you to look in the wrong direction. He distracts your eye with a flourish with one hand while the other hand is doing the deception. So you never see the con because you're not looking for it. The simplest way to avoid the devil's con is to avoid being distracted. Look stubbornly at the words of God written in the Bible. Take your stand on the plain sense of the biblical text and be stubborn about it. Don't consider any other point of view. We must learn to judge by the word of God. St. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 to 15, "For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness." It doesn't matter how holy the preacher appears to be. The only way you can learn to judge the teaching you receive is to learn the word of God. And you can't learn to judge the false Christs and the false prophets by learning loyalty to a synod or to any other man-made organization. And loyalty to a particular minister isn't going to help, because even if he is faithful, sooner or later he'll be gone. But you may ask, how in the world can the average Christian learn enough about God's word to be able to withstand the deceptions employed by men who are far more knowledgeable? Well, it isn't a matter of knowing so many things. It's a matter of knowing what you need to know and knowing it well. Really, there's no substitute for being grounded in the six chief parts of Christian doctrine that are set forth in Luther's Small Catechism. You can get a hold of a little catechism. It's just a few pages. Commit that to memory, and you will have the truth. When you see churches questioning the truthfulness of parts of the Bible, teaching evolution, ordaining women to preach, condoning homosexuality, refusing to insist that Jesus is the only Savior of sinners and the only way to heaven, you don't need to be a Bible scholar to know that you should mark and avoid these churches. Because it's not just a matter of knowing what's right and wrong or true and false. It's a matter of being willing to stand up and be counted for the truth. It's a matter of courage, of being willing to confess. These are the end times. And God has warned us. Christ has warned us. So are we to remain silent in the face of error upon error because we don't want to take a stand? Is social acceptance within a religious climate of anything goes more important to us than the truth? What about the truth by which we are saved eternally? Can we reduce everything we believe to a gospel core that will save us as we willingly barter off everything else? Or will not the spirit of doctrinal compromise leave us with no gospel at all, an easy victim to every religious con artist that the father of lies decides to foist upon us? At the very heart of all false teaching is the satanic lie that we can, to this or that degree, rescue ourselves from our own sin. The holy place is where God forgives us by the blood of Jesus. Now, this truth that God forgives us unworthy sinners freely, entirely by His grace for the sake of Christ's vicarious obedience, and that this forgiveness is ours, we receive it through faith alone in the gospel. This is the truth that is the very heart of everything God tells us. And that's why it's always the devil's target. As love for truth in general grows cold, the gospel itself that saves us will be lost. And if we lose that truth, we lose our souls. And the signs of the end and of the return of Christ to judge the living and the dead are everywhere. You have the warring nations. You have love growing cold. You've got the rise of every kind of brazen defiance of God. People don't care about the truth anymore. They heap up for themselves teachers to scratch their itching ears with fashionable lies. People are more and more enamored by glitzy appearances while the divine truth is despised, and those who preach it and those who confess it are despised as well. But all this should be an encouragement, because Jesus is going to return. He warned this would happen. So this means the Son of Man is coming, and He's coming soon. He will not leave His Zion here on earth ashamed of what they confessed. St. Paul boasts that he was not ashamed of the gospel because it was the power of God to save everyone who believed it, and that remains true today. Every attempt to falsify it will ultimately fail because God's truth abides forever and ever. And when this world is destroyed and all its promises shown to be vain, the promise of eternal life that Jesus gave to His sheep will be seen and known as the truth. For that day we pray, come Lord Jesus, come quickly, amen. And we're happy to have you join us every Sunday morning on Christ for Us, a confessional Lutheran broadcast. We also would like to invite you to the services of our parish. We have divine service Sunday morning at 8 o'clock at First American Lutheran Church in Mayville, Sunday morning at 10:30 at Grace Lutheran Church in Crookston, and Sunday at noon at First Evanger Lutheran Church in Fertile. We also have Thanksgiving services 8 o'clock Wednesday evening, 7 o'clock Wednesday evening at First American, 9 o'clock Thursday morning at Grace, and 10:30 on Thursday morning at First Evanger in Fertile. Please join us for worship and tune in next Sunday, same time, same station, for the next broadcast of Christ for Us.